Looking back at year 2022, or not looking back at year 2022, let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 38. I'm reading the King James Version. And the point I want to make today, you can't drive forward looking in your rearview mirror, although you can try. You can't continually move ahead driving down the road at 75 miles an hour. Well, you shouldn't drive 75, but some of us do once in a while, just to pass trucks. We shouldn't drive without any care. We should drive looking ahead. I was taught I missed an opportunity to get my license when I was younger. I got my license as soon as I turned 16. I went and got my beginner's license. And I said, I'm going to get my license, get myself a vehicle. Just a young res boy, I hitchhiked to Geraldton from Long Lac, caught a ride, and my cousin Hawkins and I went there and wrote the exam and got my beginner's. I was so happy. 16 years old, res dog, and I didn't have a car, but I knew I can steal one, and so I'd been stealing cars for years, and that's just normal life for me back then. And I can tell you how many cars we stole, my brother and I, parked them in a bush, and I feel sorry for the American tourists. And I'm sure I'm going to, God's forgiven me. I can tell it now. And the cops are not looking for me anymore. And so, anyway, praise God. I forget what I was going to say. I got too pulled away here, too messed up with my story. Anyway, we can look back at this year. You know, we can say, thank God it's over. We can say, or we can say the same thing, this year is going to be like last year. But this is going to be a wonderful year, I believe. Why you say that? Well, because I'm expecting. I'm expecting good things to happen. I'm expecting changes. I'm expecting good things to happen. I mean, it was tough. I mean, I wouldn't say it wasn't tough. It was tough on me as a minister because I kept doing funerals every couple of weeks, it seemed. At least twice a month sometimes. People dying. You know that song? There's a whole lot of people going home. Well, that's what happened. People passed away. I just want to just mention here that our family lost a family member over the weekend a couple of days ago. My cousin Ed's brother, Marlo, passed away. He was a member of Faith City Church in Geraldton. He was also our former chief on our First Nation. He was a leader, an elder there, and a really good father, a really good man. And I could tell some good stories. I'm going to wait till the funeral. I'll tell some good stories about Marlo. But he's gone. He's up there. We prayed for him a couple of days ago and prayed with the family. Release his spirit, because he was staying here, they were keeping him here. But he's rejoicing with all the ancestors and all the ones that went before him. And we believe that the rest of them are there. Amen. Praise God. That's what our hope is always at, You know, it's hard to think about your cousin or your brother or dad is not there. And we think about that. I know I've had rough situations in my own family where people have died on the street. And they were born again one time, but they died on the street. And I suffered great emotional problems because of it, because they died on the street under influence and under really bad situations. And I suffered hard. Do you ever suffer when someone passes away? Not just because they pass away, but because you don't know where they've been. And it's easy. I've done funerals just last past year. Didn't know some of them were not born again. Some of them you don't know if they're saved or not. And I don't know if you understand it. I don't know if you have compassion on your pastor, because we do stuff. We have to talk to people who, you know, you go through stuff. You're not a robot. And pastors go through situations where they have to go and minister to people in different situations. And I've been through young people who's, you know, committed suicide, different things like that. But it was tough. And I know when I went to pray for my cousin there to release his spirit the other day, I just about broke down. Because you know, things well up inside you, and you're human. But we know that one thing about it. I did a funeral twice last month. And the last one there was we had a great time. Actually, we had a couple of great times. People were older and in their 90s, and it's nice to know when someone's born again, people are happy and they're rejoicing, and. With Mr. Vila, 91 years old, going on his 92nd birthday, that was a very good funeral, man. We just had a hop, skip, and a jump there. I mean, it's tough losing your family member, but how long are they going to stay? How long are you going to keep them here, especially if they're having a hard time? So, you know, I was happy when my mom died of cancer. She's only 59 years old. I've seen her suffer greatly. She always said, one day I'm going to be healed, but she didn't have faith. You have to say, I'm healed now. You got to receive now and believe you're healed now. And even when you're sick, you have to believe God's, you know, that's one thing we have to settle, is that either God's promises are true, they're for you right now, they're not for the future. Everything God plans, I was reading in 1 Kings this morning, the man God repeated about what he said, everything that Moses told us, the promises that God gave us, not one of his promises fail. And later in Joshua, the same thing. He said, not one thing God told us has failed. When you're in a tough situation, a hard life, things going on, going bad, you're going to have to look at the promise of God. Brother Hagin taught us, if you can find a promise of God concerning your situation, or if you are problematic, having problems in a different area of your life, find a promise of God concerning that area and stay with it. When everything else is going the wrong direction, and sometimes you have to stand longer. I've been standing long on different things. Some of them have been years now, and I struggle with that still every day. There's things that I struggle with every day. I have heartaches every day, just like everybody else, disappointments like everybody else, physical disappointments, mental health, different things. But every day I stand upon the promise of God. God tells me to stand strong. And he wants us to stand strong and to be a person of consistency. And when I stood at my mother's bedside and she died of cancer, took her last breath, I was talking to my mom. Before I had talked to her before, when she had passed away, went out, her spirit left her body, went up, going up to heaven. And she said, I saw heaven, I heard heaven. I felt heaven. I came back to my body. That she told me this years ago. And I was talking with her. And when I sat there, I knew that certain things that people, for some reason, they don't get the word of God. Like some people, maybe in this room, they don't really believe God's forgiven them. So they're hanging on to hurts. They're hanging on to the mistakes. They're beating themselves up. You need to remember that God's forgiven you. That everything you've done, every mistake you've done, he paid it all before, and you just went out and did something, but God's already forgiven you. And you're not going to move ahead successfully unless you leave that behind and really believe God's word. So I knew when my mom was there, I told God, I said, I know my mom's dying. I know my mom is sick with cancer, and she's dying. And the doctor said she could die any second. And I know my mom's saved. I saw my mom dance in the Holy Ghost, praise God with us, and she was passing away. She's only 59 years old. She shouldn't have died at 59. I'm way past 59. And my mom lived 100 lives. She lived 100 lives. And I said, God, I believe that healing belongs to my mom. I know she's dying of cancer, but I believe, and I'm going to still preach healing, because it's your will for every one of us. Even though this night might be true for her at this moment, but I believe that healing belongs to her. And so you all have to make that decision that it belongs to you. Even though you don't have a dollar in the bank, you have to still believe that God, you know, has blessed you with every rich, all the riches, and he's blessed you abundantly, that you're rich right now. Hallelujah. Amen? Is that enough? Is that okay if I say all this stuff? Some of you look mad at me, or you don't want to seem like you're mad at me. But I'm telling you this because I'm your pastor. And I need to remind you. You need reminders. Because some of you won't listen to your parents. And I'm the only one that's here for you for now. You know what? Somebody said, if you don't learn from your parents are your first teachers, right? And I was driving down the road yesterday, and the Lord says to me, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the promise that has has a promise to it. This is the only commandment with a promise attached to it. That all will go well with you. You like success, do you? Well, if you obey and honor and esteem very highly your parents, all will go well with you. And that you'll live long on the earth. I mean, long, not just long, just barely hanging on every day. I'm saying strong. I heard the Lord said, live long and strong. Not just barely living, you know, barely walking around, eyes half shut. You don't know half what's going on. No, we want to be strong right to the end. The Bible says that Moses, his strength was not weakened. He had a strong body, and his eyes was clear. I was talking to somebody yesterday. One of my cousins said, I'm going to get my eyes scraped. Because, they got Cadillacs. And so, like my dad told us one time, he says, I have a Cadillac, he says. I said, really? He said, I got two of them. He's got to get rid of them, he says. Well, he got rid of his Cadillacs, and he could see real good. So those are cataracts he was talking about. So anyway, did you find that scripture? What scripture? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. We're going to have to start the tape all over. Looking back this past year, looking forward to a new year. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Everybody say that the just, come on everybody, the just shall live by faith. So it says here, if anyone draws back, so there's a tendency right now for people, and there's a potential in everyone to draw back. It might not be fully, it might be something that you're doing, you're hanging on to, but that thing, you know, somebody says it's one thing to come out of Egypt, another thing to get Egypt out of you. It's one thing to leave the res, another thing to get the res out of you. Because sometimes you bring who you are wherever. And don't bring that same stupid attitude you had last year into this year. Right? I mean, just moaning and groaning about everything. About God's promises. He's faithful. And so people of faith always look forward or look ahead expectantly to what God has in store for them. And they move consistently forward every day. Faith always believes the best is yet to come. The Bible says about love. Love believes the best of every person. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 8 says that. Love believes the best of every person. I know you failed last year. You might say that to somebody. But this year, I'm believing you're going to do better this time. Those who dread the future are the ones, there's a big, fat houseplant. I don't know if I should kill it or eat it. Go away. Anyway, those who dread the future are those who will retreat. They'll stay and camp out wherever they're comfortable. Because, you know, this year, I'm looking forward for new assignments. So if you're thinking you're going to do like you did last year and just remain the same, you're actually going to go backwards. Not doing anything is like doing nothing, or like going backwards. You got to always have something to reach for. So if you look back, you'll eventually go back. So looking back on 2022, we shouldn't be doing that. We should look expectantly to 23. 23 is a better year. The best is yet to come. Let's look at a story here about a man. But I just to preface something about Hebrews chapter 10. These people were suffering really great hardships. I'll read some scripture about it later on. In Hebrews chapter 10, these people were having a hard time following God and doing what they're supposed to do because they had opposition in their community. Not just, the devil, an unseen force, but, you know, the devil was manifesting itself in the community. You know, when you're having really hard times with people around you, it's tough. When people take away your products or your stuff, your things, your property because you serve Jesus, that's another story. And these Hebrew Christians were being disowned, disenfranchised. They were taking taking things away from them. Their houses and lands and different things. Their property were being confiscated by the community. And they were being beaten, thrown in jail. And God sends this man of God and tells him, the just shall live by faith. So anybody who's having a hard time, God wants you to walk by faith. Now, walking by faith is not easy. It takes courage to walk by faith every day. Every day it takes courage. It takes some gumption to get up and do things that you don't want to do. There's a lot of things that you might not want to do that you have to do. It takes courage. That's why God says you have to do it by faith. You're going to have to love people by faith without emotion. Because love is not an emotion. It's a command. It's a principle. Brother Hagin used to say, I wouldn't put one stone in your way. I want to help you out. So, let's look at a story, pick up a story here and skip over from the Israelites at that time in Hebrews. But let's go back to an Israelite or a man of God here, specifically Elijah and Elisha. Let's read a story here, pick up in verse 1 Kings 19 and 21. I'm going to read the New Living Translation for reading purposes. It's hard to read sometimes the King James with a lot of, I find it difficult to read. It's like chewing gum and walking at the same time. It's either you chew gum or sit down. Okay, so Elijah went and found Elisha. Sound like they're twins. But actually, they're kind of twins, spiritually speaking, right? One guy was the forerunner, the other guy. We were at a Chinese restaurant, and this Chinese person told me, looked at me, looked at it, took double. Are you guys brothers? And so he said, no, we're twins. So me and Ed are Elisha and Elisha. Elijah and Elisha. In fact, we look more like each other. I look more like him than he does of me. We look like more like you know, our own brothers. So Elisha went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, who was plowing. Everybody say he was plowing. So prayer people, plowing is an indication of people praying. That's symbolically. The Bible says, you have to plow your fallow ground. Sometimes you have to pray. If you're going to have God come in your life, you're going to have to seek God. But here, this man here, he was plowing. He was working. He was working. You got to do your job, people. You know, some people, they don't care about anybody else, just themselves. You know, I think about people. When I think you care about people, don't you? Like, just your check is not all yours, is it? You want to give me some? You know, some kids, when they bring tithes, they think it all goes to the pastor. He says, oh, he's got all the money. Well, I don't have any money. I wish I had it all. Anyway, there was 12 teams of oxen in the field. That's a lot of oxen. 12 teams. That's a big business, man. It's like big, how do you call those, combines? That's what it was like back then. And Elisha was plowing with the 12 of the team. Elisha went over to him and threw his, Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders, and he walked away. When that happens, very symbolic, because he took his cloak and he put it on the other guy, symbolizing there's something being passed on. It's symbolic of the anointing, and the calling was being passed on to somebody else. When a prophet comes by and he anoints you, that's a sign there that the Spirit of God is coming on you or has come upon you. Not in a very public way. And so here, there was a transaction, and if you're not careful, you'll miss all this because you don't understand all the background. And so he threw that over symbolically, saying that you are called. How many people know we're all called? We all have an anointing. Some of you might not know that or even disagree with it, but you're called. You might not like it even. You're called to fight back. You know, how would you like the responsibility of answering everybody's prayer here? Right? It's not your responsibility to pray for everybody's needs. They have to pray themselves. They got to do their own plowing. I can't seek God for you for your calling. Some people said, you know what God's calling me? I said, no, he's calling you to go and pray. So here, Elisha responded. He left his oxen, verse 20. He left it there and ran after Elisha. You know, it's incumbent upon us to run after God. Leave your oxen. You know, your oxen is symbolic of your life, of everything you have, everything you own. That's your oxen, is your lifestyle, your income, your whatever it is. That's how he made his living. And he said to him, first, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you. Elijah replied, go back, but think about what I've done to you. So, you know, we like to look back, we like to go back to things. But it's not always convenient, you know, to go back and try to fix everything up in the past and do something that's really that God necessarily didn't want you to do. He wants you to deal with something right now. God's called you to do something. The call of God in your life, whatever he wants you to do, is important right now. So Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered him. In other words, he got rid of everything. So you need to get rid of everything that would slow you down. He slaughtered them. That means he got rid of everything. So he, if you get ready, things that will pull you back, you're not going to go back. You're going to cut your ties, burn your bridge, and move on with God. And he used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. In other words, he took not only oxen, but all his equipment. He destroyed all his equipment. And he burned it. And that's how you're going to go ahead with God, is burn. Just burn it all. Consider it gone. Burned their flesh, to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. In other words, he went in there as a ministry helps to help the other man in his calling. Because if you're called, there's somebody else called with you. I'm not called alone. Pastor Ken does his job. I don't do his job. He does his job. He's not doing my job. If I told him he's doing, if he wants to do my job, he better watch it. I mean, he's got his job. I got my job. I don't go to his house at night. He goes to his own house. We all have our own responsibilities. And so this man went to work for somebody else in his ministry. You guys are here in this church for a reason. You're not here just to sit here every Sunday, look at me, and say, oh, it's wonderful. Let's see if he does a great job this year. What about you? You have a job. I know three things you need to bring here. Is first, you bring your money here. Not all of it. Some of it you can keep. Some of it you give to government. Yeah? Some of it belongs to God. All your money don't belong to you. It belongs to God. And then your talent doesn't all belong to you. You didn't get the talent for yourself. I'm getting on you now. God gave you talent to use to benefit his kingdom. Right? And he gave you skills and ability or anointing to help the church, help God's kingdom, help it grow and reach out for people. We need to reach more people than ever. Our money pulled together, we can do much more together than if we did it alone. Thank God. You know, Pastor Ken talked about those. He's always on those windows. I think he wants to pay it all. Thank God. I think he could too. but he'd probably use the church's money. I always tease him about that, but maybe there's some truth in it. I don't know. But anyway, thank God. He gave me $1,000 yesterday. That's why I keep him around here. Anyway, who's going to fire a guy who gives you $100,000 a month? No one's going to do that. But, you know, thank God, you know, we have people around here that care for the things of God. Some of you have been consistent for 30 years. This woman right here, I've been here as long as I've been here. She's been here, sitting right there. Or somewhere near here. Some of them, they're here regularly on a consistent basis. You think God's got something for her? Yeah, just showing up. And when I look at her, I'm blessed. Just because she's sitting there. I know other people are blessed just to see her sitting there. But one day she won't be there. She'll be up there. If not, before, if you don't go first, right? Some people say, it's funny. My uncle, he lived real, one of our uncles, he lived hard, man. Drink hard. He'd drink all night Saturday, show up Sunday, come to church with his rubber boots and suit jacket. We all thought, oh, he's going to die. But he outlived all his brothers. He lived all of, you think about that. God, his mercy. Some things, some people say, oh, it's the alcohol that kept them, preserved them. I'm sure it might have a little bit, but as soon as he quit drinking, he died. I had one old fellow, he died over here. He was in his 80s. He's on the street bumming. But he, as soon as he quit drinking, he lived. He went to be with the Lord. Hopefully he went to be with the Lord. But, you know, thank God for his mercies every day. So this Elisha here, God spoke to this prophet Elisha and gave him direction about his ministry. Elisha was having some difficulty with the enemy and the call of God upon his life, and he was struggling emotionally. We all can relate to that. But God still had a call from, I don't care how much kind of emotions you're going through, God still has a call for you. It doesn't depend on how you feel. Right? He was discouraged, but God said, you need to move ahead. God called him to help somebody, to take over his ministry that he was had to look over. And God cares for everything about you, about everything about your situation right now. He cares everything about it. He looks at every situation. He knows all the people connected to you. The Bible says, give your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. 1 Peter 5:7. He cares about you. You know, 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all in him, for he cares about you with the deepest affection and watches over you carefully. So you can see from the scripture that God cares about you deep with deep concern. And sometimes we don't think about that because we're so into ourselves. We don't know that God is taking care of things. He's working on your situation right now. So, this story about Elisha, he wanted to go back, but God says, you know, think about the call that I placed on your life. And so he got rid of everything that would tie him back to his future. Some of you need to leave situations, completely cut ties with your situation, associations with people and friends, and different activities that would keep you back. You might have to do it temporarily. You might even have to leave town. Now, don't leave town at once. We need a few of you here. So you might have to cut everything off. And I know I talked to somebody the other day. I had to cut everything off. I had to cut everything from my lifestyle. My lifestyle in the past, I had to cut everything. I couldn't go. Before, you know, quit my lifestyle. I said, I'd go hang around the boys at the pool hall. I couldn't go in there. All the way, Saturday afternoon after the hockey game, let's go for a beer. You can have a pop. I had to stop doing that. So I had to quit. I even quit playing hockey. I threw out all my secular music away. Had lots of music. Threw it all out. Why? Because it helped me back. I didn't watch television, didn't watch TV, didn't listen to any radio. Didn't watch any kind of, you know, when 80s, half the 80s music went by, I never knew who they were, those musicians. Some songs that come on today, they say, that's an 80s. Is that an 80s? I thought that was 70s. But anyway, some of you are going to have to cut past. You have to cut everything behind. Leave it behind. If you're going to move forward successfully, some of you are going to have to do it more than other people. Other people, it doesn't bother them. You're going to have to do whatever it takes to move ahead. Here's a story about another story like that. It's about Lot's wife. If you miss Wednesday service, I would say go look at that service on Wednesday. Pastor Steve did an excellent job putting a piece together for us, and I was so blessed with that. I wrote good notes. I'm going to preach what he preached to us on next week. In fact, I was going to preach it today. It was so good. He told us that God, you know, the Israelites want to look back. Well, you can't look back to see what God's going to do for you. I mean, the only time you look back is to look at how God brought you into different situations, right? That's the only time you're allowed to look back and what God did, review what he did for you and say, God, You did that for me, you're going to do it again. God is supernatural, a powerful God, and he'll do supernatural things to move you on ahead. That's what we heard. Some of the things we heard anyway. So Lot's wife escaped, or Lot, he escaped destruction, you know, when Sodom and Gomorrah was being destroyed. An angel was sent by God to help them escape devastation. And there's a principle there that we need to learn. Let's go pick it up here in Genesis chapter 19, verse 15 to 17. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. At dawn next morning, the angels came insisting, "Hurry," they said to Lot. That's a good word. Anybody want a good word? Hurry! That's a good word. "Take your wife and your two daughters who are here. Get out right now." Some of you need to do that right now. Get out right now. That's a good word. Hurry, get out. "Or you'll be swept away in the destruction of the city." Verse 16, when Lot still hesitated, how many of us hesitate? God tells us something, we hesitate. We think about it for a couple of 3 weeks, maybe a couple of years even. Angel seized his hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters, and they rushed them safely outside the city. For the Lord was merciful. How many people know God is merciful? He'll help you escape whatever has been dogging you, plaguing you. When they were safely out of the city, one of the angels ordered, "Run for your lives. And don't look back." That's a good word. Don't look back. "Or stop anywhere in the valley, escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away." So the thing about it, here's the story, here's the principle. We can't look at our past life to determine what God's going to do, you know, generally speaking. We can't look at our past failures and our sins and our weaknesses. We can't do it if we're going to be successful. We have to look ahead to a bright new start and move on with God. Because God has a way for us. We all have a choice right now to look back and just to feel bad and do nothing. Or we can look ahead and start moving with God to look expectantly for better things. Because he has great plans for us. Thank you, Lord. There's a story, another story here in Jeremiah 29, verse 10 to 14. Let me go ahead and read it. Israel had to, they had to look ahead instead of looking at themselves and all their pitiful situations. You can do the same. You can just say, "Look at how bad I have it." You know, you might have had an unfortunate situation. In fact, maybe you didn't cause it. Maybe somebody else caused it. And you're in trouble because of it. Jeremiah 29, 10 to 14. This is what the Lord says. "You'll be in Babylon for 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I promised. And I'll bring you home again." God has promises. You might be in a type of Babylonian situation right now. Hard struggles and under the enemy, he's been attacking and whatever. Verse 11 says, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." Who says it? The Lord says it. The Lord has plans. He said to the prophet, "I have plans for you. They're plans for good. There's not one bad thing ahead for you." Hallelujah. In God's plan, right? Yeah. Not one bad thing. People say, "Well, God did that for me. Kill my uncle so that I could turn to God." No, he never did. You know? He flattened my tires out. And I didn't get to that conference. God had a purpose in it. Well, no, you got to put air in them. Make sure you... You know, my daughter called me last week. "Dad, my tires, what am I going to do? You're on 401 East." And so they went to that garage and they put more air in there. They said, oh, we're okay. We got to Kingston, and they that night the tires went back down again. And so they found a big nail in there. Well, that'll do it, right? Some of you have a nail in your tire slowing you down. Just one little thing. Now, they didn't, you know, it wasn't horrible things they did. They didn't rob a bank. But just one nail. One thing can hold you back. But so we can't look back at the one thing. So God has good plans, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I'll listen, verse 12 says. Verse 13 says, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you'll find me. Will you find God? Yes, you will. Verse 14, I'll be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. That's pretty good. Everything you lost, I'm going to give you back. I'm going to give you back your life. I'm going to bless you. You won't be captive anymore. The cops won't look for you. The banker's not calling you. Your phone's not ringing. And your creditors aren't looking for you. All the stuff you have is your own. Right? I'll be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I'll gather you out of the nations where I've sent you, and I'll bring you home again to your own land. See, these people were in captivity. They were disobedient, but God brought them out. So you might have been disobedient, you might got in trouble, but God's bringing you out if you look to Him. They went through hell, so to speak. People say, I went through hell. Yeah, it's like hell going through, you know, nothing's like hell, but, you know, it's like you're going through the toughest times of your life. And these people are going through a tough time, but God says, by His prophet, I'm bringing you somewhere good. Babylonia wasn't a good place. To be held in captivity, that's a hard thing. So, you have to obey or be captured. A story we listened to on Wednesday, over here in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17 to 22. Another story about not looking back. So, let's go over here, verse 17, New Living, Exodus 13, 11, 17 to 22. When Pharaoh finally let the people of God go, God did not lead them along the main roads that runs through Philistine territory, even though it was the shortest route to the promised land. Wow. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. See, God has a way of helping you go through whatever. He didn't want you to go back. He took you along another way that you'd never been before. He says, you're going to go to a place. You follow the priest there. He told him over there. Follow them, but you're going to go to a place you've never been before. Look at your neighbor and say, you're going to go to a place you've never been before. Say, things are going to be different now. Because that's how it is. See, we always think it's going to be the same. It's not always going to be the same. It's a little different. So he says that God says if my people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return. So a lot of people change their minds. First of all, you see, this is where it all happens first in your mind before you go back. The devil can convince you to go back in your mind. In fact, you're there maybe already. No? Hope not. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness towards the Red Sea. The Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. Verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because he asked for that, take my bones back with you. For Moses had made the sons of Israel to swear to do this. He said, God will certainly come to help you. When he does, you must take my bones with you. Right? From this place. Verse 20, Israelites left Sukkot and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. Verse 21, the Lord went ahead of them and he guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud and provided light at night with a pillar of fire. He allowed them to travel by day or by night. You got pretty good lights, right? The Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. You know, I think sometimes people like to live in the past, right? Where it's familiar, right? Even if it was bad. They say if you take someone, someone who's living a bad marriage, and you remove those situations, and there's lots of murder and death and all kinds of stuff there and abuse. And they say people go back to a bad situation and someone died. And why did they die? Even though it was bad, they went back there. They could have stayed away, but they went back there. Even they go back to their captors or to their abusers. So I think we think romantically about our past sometimes. We forget about the fact that it's not good to look back at it that way. We always say, oh, isn't it wonderful? Our forefathers, you know, they roamed around the countryside. Right? Oh, we got to go back to the old ways. No, you go back to the old way. I don't want to live in a, go and do my business in an outhouse. And all those things, you know, you think you're good now, but there's better things ahead. So they had a tendency to look back, Israel did, just like you and I have a tendency to look back. God knows that you have a tendency to look back. So doing that will hold you back. It's not easy when things look rough and you want to go and quit. I'm quitting the church again. How many times did you quit the church last year? Right? I ain't going back. I mean, you listen to me right here. Like, you know, you came here and listened to me. Right? And you listened to me. And God put me here. I realize I'm not the greatest preacher, but I have to do my, I don't even like to hear my own self. But I have to do it because God called me to do it. God called me to you. You know, it doesn't matter if you like me or not. God called me. It don't matter what you think about me. It had no bearing on it. I didn't say, well, I got to see if I get 100%. Well, no, it had nothing to do with that. I remember I wanted to tell someone to leave the fellowship one time. They said, I ain't leaving. I'm called here. Okay, they stayed. Because if you're called, who's going to argue with you? Right? Right? So hey, let's move ahead. So how are you going to do that? How are you going to move ahead? Well, you're going to look to Jesus. Hebrews 12 says, you know, we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He looked ahead for the prize. He looked ahead of the glory that was going to happen. And that's what made him go ahead. Yeah, I'm having a hard time now. Yeah, you might be having a hard time now, but listen, there's better things ahead. That's the only way you're going to make it ahead is look forward that there are better days ahead.